Good morning. It is good to see everyone here this morning. I hope and pray that everyone has come here with the attitude of worship to God, of humble service unto God, and I pray that we have all been singing as we should with the Spirit and with the understanding, and I hope that it has been as beneficial to you as it has been to me. It's something that we are to do not just because it sounds pretty, not just because we like to do it, but because we can get a wonderful message from the songs, and I appreciate Nathan for the songs that he picked out. And I hope that we've been reading with the one who is to read the scripture, that as we look there in Isaiah and the reading that we're going through right now, we look and see a prophecy that was made hundreds of years before it was to be brought into fruition, and the name was given of the one who would deliver the Jews back to their homeland, as Isaiah named Cyrus as being the one who would cause the Israelites, the Jews, to go back to the land of Canaan. And also, it's good to be able to go to God in prayer. And this is something that I don't think we do enough of sometimes. It seems like we just relegate it to the opening and the closing. And yet we find in the scriptures sometimes they came together with no other purpose but for prayer. And perhaps that's something we can think upon and do more of. Because it seems that the more we talk to God, the better off we are. I know that it seems that way with me, that the more time I spend in speaking with God, the better outlook I have on life, and the more I understand my worth in this world, that I am really worth nothing, but God has chosen to use me. And if I'm chosen to be used by God, then I need to make sure that I'm doing the best that I can. If you would turn your Bibles to the book of Romans, and in just a moment we'll begin reading in chapter 6, verse 1. But you know, when we look at the speech of the world today, it's kind of changed somewhat since it has in years gone by. It used to be you could turn on your television and you didn't have to worry quite so much about what your children were going to hear on TV. You could just, you know, there was just four channels, so just watch whatever's on television, and it's going to be relatively appropriate. But nowadays you have to have parental guards and parental locks and go through and program channels that your kids can watch and channels that your kids can't watch, and your gaming systems come with the same thing, with a parental lock, so that you can keep your children from viewing or hearing things that are inappropriate for them. And it just seems that more and more, you even going to Walmart or going to the mall or when you go to school, you hear things a lot of times that you might would rather not hear, or your children are exposed to things. It seems at an earlier age we're having to tell our kids, no, you can't say that word. That's not a nice word. That's a bad word. It just seems that earlier and earlier they begin to hear these things, they begin to try and use them. So let's begin reading there, if you would, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Now, as we look at this in this passage, Paul demonstrates that baptism is a symbolic act of burial with Christ. And yet, at this point of baptism, a very real act takes place in that moment of immersion. In the moment of immersion, our faith is perfected in obedience. We enter into Christ in His death, and the old man of sin is to be put away. And as we come up out of the water, we are new creatures. Our sins are forgiven, and now we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus, raised to walk, as we see here, in newness of life. And so as we look at this, we see that not only has God made a change in us, having washed away our sins, but God also expects a change in our lives. You know, all the sins of our past in the point of baptism were washed away, they were removed. God has cleansed us, He has made us pure, and He expects in us a change in direction, so that we strive to live in a pure way. In Paul's letters to the churches in Ephesus and in Colossae, Paul spoke regarding the new creatures that we are. And it's interesting to see that as Paul is speaking to these things, as he's writing about them, the aspect of life that he writes about the most, he focused on, was our words and our language. And so we can look there, and in verse 15 it says, "Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace?" I skipped that, I apologize. But the aspect that he focuses most on is our words, our language. And when we look at the teaching of James, in James chapter 3, we can see that he further explains the difficulty in controlling our tongue. Look with me, if you would, in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. James says, "Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds and are directed by a very small rudder, where the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body, and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send forth from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh." And so as we see here in the writings of James, and also in the writings of the Apostle Paul, the tongue and our speech is really the most difficult thing we have to master. James, here we've read, he said that man has tamed every beast there is upon this world. Those on land and those in the sea. And we look at some of the beasts and go, it's hard to believe that some of them were tamed. But you know, even Solomon had many of the beasts of the world. You go and read the book of Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon and the various portions of 1st and 2nd Chronicles that has reference to Solomon, and see all the beasts that he had there that were living in his palaces and were tamed beasts. And yet, James says, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that no man can tame the tongue. No one can say that they have never sinned through speech. I know of some who like to set forth that idea that they have never said anything that they shouldn't have said. They've never spoken in a way that they shouldn't have spake. And right there, it seems that there's their sin of the tongue in putting forth something that cannot be true. The way we speak is an indication of who we are. If our language does not demonstrate our service to Christ, then we are not Christ's servants. And so we cannot serve Christ and yet at the same time speak like children of the devil. And so let us examine Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning there in verse 25, we want to go all the way through chapter 5 and verse 4 and possibly some other verses after that. And let's learn how we are to speak. And let's bear in mind as we're looking at these, that these verses apply not only here and at home, where it might be easier because we're surrounded by godly people, and so it's easier to watch our tongue, and we don't want to offend anyone, so we really are careful about how we speak. But it also applies when we're at school or when we're at work. It applies when we're with our friends, with our family, or with our neighbors. You see, these things that we're going to talk about this morning and on into this evening, they apply to us in every facet of life. There is no place or person in our lives with which there are exceptions to these guidelines. And so let's begin by reading Ephesians chapter 4 and begin there in verse 25. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from among you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And let there be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. And so as we see the things that the Apostle Paul is presenting to us here in Ephesians chapter 4 and on into chapter 5, let's begin looking at some of these things that he mentions as it refers to the speech that we are to have. And the first thing we want to note is there in verse 29, where he says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth." You know, this would mean that many of the popular comics would never get to say a word. They just wouldn't have anything to say. You don't have to flip through too many television stations to find one. And because they're put on regular broadcast, every other word is bleep. I was watching TV the other day and they had a commercial for The Sopranos. And I told Anna, they're going to take an hour show and bring it down to about 10 minutes because that's the only portion of it that's going to be possibly suitable for television. The rest of it is going to bleep, 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 bleep. And really, that's the way it is with a lot of people. And so we need to be careful in looking at this. And we might find that even in our own lives, we need to be censored from time to time. The term that is translated unwholesome is from the Greek term sephros, which means to was used to describe a rotten or putrid piece of fruit. Something that had gone to just to a place where it just smelt bad, it looked bad, and it sure wouldn't be something you'd want to put in your mouth. And when we look at these terms, we can see that the terms unwholesome or corrupt, as we read in the King James Version, are very accurately portraying Paul's message here in our speech, that no unwholesome or rotten word proceed from your mouth. We must not speak anything that is corrupt or that has rottenness in it. When rottenness begins to grip the fruit, we can see that it eats away at it and it destroys its purity. Have you ever watched a young man or young woman who, as they grow up and they get out in the world and they begin to pick up some of the slang of the world and some of the language of the world, and what used to be a wonderful young person to be around, it gets to the point where you're just like, you don't invite them over anymore, or you don't want to spend time with them anymore because their language has just gone, it's gone to seed, it's gone bad. It's just horrible to even be around. And that's the idea that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here. And so we must not speak anything that isn't whole. Our speech must be pure. It must be undefiled by corruption. Notice with me, if you would, Jesus' teaching here, the illustration that he gives in Matthew chapter 12, beginning there in verse 33. He says, "Either make the tree good and the fruit and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak..." Now this is a scary thought here. "Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." It's kind of scary, isn't it? The things that you say without thinking. Anybody else do that? I do a lot more of it than I should. You know, you say something and you think about, "Oh, why did I say that?" The old open mouth, insert foot. Well, my foot pretty much lives in my mouth from time to time. Just, you know, your wife says something and you just make a reply back and you're like, "Oh, I should not have said that." We're going to give an accounting for everything that we say. The fruit that proceeds from our mouth, Jesus said, must be good. It must be pure. And if the fruit that is proceeding from our mouth is not pure, if it's evil, then he's saying our tree, our bodies are evil. For it is what proceeds from the heart. That's where what comes out of our mouth comes from. The inward part of man, that which he considers his greatest treasure. And so when we have that which is pure coming out of our mouth, then it demonstrates that we ourselves are pure. But when the fruit is not pure, then we deceive ourselves. And a lot of people have the attitude, well, I'm a good person, I'm a pure individual, but yet they live in such a way and they speak in such a way that shows that they're not. We must understand clearly that the issue of language is one of Christian purity, and we must be pure. In 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, John writes and says, "And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Just like with fruit that is beginning to go bad. You ever get an apple and perhaps it's sat there for a while or it's gotten bruised and it begins to get soft? What can you do? You can cut that section off and it's still usable. And what do? You throw that old rotten part away. But you can still use the good fruit. And that is what we need to be doing. We need to cut out the unwholesome or corrupt speech in our lives. However, just saying these things really kind of leaves it up in the air exactly what speech is tainted by corruption. And when Paul wrote his letter to the church there in Ephesus, he left really very little room for speculation, demonstrating rather clearly throughout his letter what kind of speech must never be a part of our vocabulary. So let's take the rest of our time this morning and look at these things that we read in Ephesians chapter 4 and in chapter 5 of the things that should not be a part of our speech, the things that we should put away. And let's begin by looking there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. And there the Apostle Paul says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Paul uses these six terms in this verse to describe unwholesome speech. These terms really all revolve around a central theme of biting and devouring one another. Look at these things: bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. It's all in ways of tearing down, building up strife. And note the warning that the Apostle Paul gave the church there in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And so if we are to truly be children of God, we need to be careful in these things and make sure that we remove these things from our lives. And so let's look rather quickly at these terms and what they have in mind. The first thing we want to look at is bitterness. Paul uses this term here, and it refers to biting sarcasm that cuts at someone. When I read of this and I think about this, I think of the expert swordsman. He's got that little sword, and if he's really good, he can just flick and draw blood. And he'll just flick them there on the cheek, or on the arm, or in the chest. Nothing that will really harm someone long term, but it hurts. It's painful. And it draws blood. And that's really the kind of the idea of what Paul is setting forth here, is someone who uses his words to draw blood. One who uses his words to harm someone. Not that he does it by accident, it's done on purpose. There's a bitterness toward them, and so he's going to do what he can to try to seek out his revenge upon them. The next terms that we see there are wrath and anger, and really they are quite similar. Wrath has with it the idea of a passionate emotional response that boils up quickly and then quickly subsides, kind of like when you put water, you know, and you wait and you wait and you wait, and then all of a sudden it just starts bubbling up, and if you're not paying attention, it starts bubbling over, and you turn the heat down real quick, and all of a sudden it just drops back down. I'm sure a lot of you women never have to experience that like I have, because you pay closer attention to it. But that's really the kind of thing that we have here, is it just comes right up and then it goes away, and we need to be careful and make sure that we're not governed by the heat of the moment. The whole idea of counting to 10 before we speak sometimes, it allows our anger to subside a little bit, our wrath to be removed, and we're able to speak a little bit more calmly and in a way that is more pleasing to God. When we look at anger, it really has the idea of a natural disposition. In other words, defending hateful, bitter speech, people just go, "Well, that's just the way that I am. Take it or leave it." And folks, that kind of speech is condemned. And that attitude of always speaking out of anger is condemned and cannot be a part of the child of God. The next thing that the Apostle Paul speaks about is clamor, and this has with it the idea of a useless cry. And we can see this properly illustrated by the cries of the mob that was shouting against Christianity in Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, we've got the Apostle Paul. He's there preaching in Ephesus and doing a great work, it seems. It seems that many were being obedient. Many were listening to the word. And he's preaching with great effectiveness. And all of a sudden, the silversmiths are looking around and their product is beginning to collect in their store because they're continuing to make it, but nobody's buying it. And they start looking around. Why are people not buying our shrines to Diana and such? And they look around and they see Paul and the others with him preaching, and that a lot of people aren't coming into their shops and aren't buying their product. And so they begin to go out and speak against Paul and say, "Mighty is Diana." And there in verse 32, we see that a mob had gathered together. And it says, "So then some were shouting one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion and the majority did not know for what reason they had come together." That's the idea of a clamor. Just a lot of noise about nothing. You ever met people like that? They talk a lot. They talk really, really loud. But when they get through talking, you look back and you go, "What were they trying to say?" And everybody's like, I didn't understand a word that they said. I really don't know what they were talking about, but it was loud. I heard them. That's the idea of a clamor, and that's not something that we should be having as children of God. Another thing that we find there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he speaks of slander and malice. And these are really two sides of the same coin. They are speech designed to harm someone, both of them. Slander is something that you do behind their back. "Did you hear about Ken? Did you hear about what he did?" Now, unfortunately, I'm in front of him, but nobody will turn around. I'm thankful of that, though. Malice is right there to their face. These things are speech that are hurting someone. All of these are types of speech that are with the intention of hurting someone, causing harm, drawing blood. Now, as we look further in Ephesians chapter 4, we can see further the Apostle Paul in verse 25 says, "Therefore, laying aside all falsehood." Now, this is pretty easy to look at, isn't it? If we are to lay aside all falsehood, what are we not to do? We're not to lie. We are not to lie. We're not to put forward half-truths. We're not to speak in these cloak-and-dagger ways where people have to try to decode the message to see what we're talking about. The child of God is to speak clearly, honestly, truthfully. Put aside all these lies. As we look further in the passage that we read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting." In this verse, Paul condemns three different kinds of unwholesome speech. The first one that he speaks of is filthiness or obscenity. And this obscenity must not be spoken by the child of God. As I said in the beginning, I believe we all would agree that there are many words on television, in our radios, in the movies that are unwholesome. Filthy language. Obscene speech. But even some that is allowed on television is something that the child of God should not speak. But beyond those are words that perhaps in and of themselves have a very bland meaning, but they're used in place of another word that is a foul, obscene, filthy word. What I'm talking about here are euphemisms. And this is where most of us are guilty. In fact, I dare say each and every one of us can find something in our lives that we speak probably on a daily basis that is a euphemism. A euphemism is the substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. You know, we have euphemisms. They use them a lot in the political realm today. Instead of using the term unborn baby, they say fetus or mass of tissue. Unwanted mass of tissue seems to be the phrase of choice now, that it's just a grouping of cells that they're having removed, much like a cancer. And instead of saying what it truly is, it's a baby. It's alive. It has a soul. It has feelings. And so they're using these euphemisms to try to make things sound better. And so I want to take just a moment, and I'm not going to say these, okay? And I tried to make it as inoffensive as possible. But I think it's necessary sometimes for us to look at these things and to really begin to realize exactly what they are. Do you use any of these? Do you find yourself guilty of using any of these phrases that are up here? I'm going to tell you, my dad, he uses "for crying out loud." And so I'm sure we're going to find that probably there's something up there. Some of them are pretty old. You don't hear them quite so much anymore. But do you know what they mean? Do you really understand what you're saying? Think about these things. When we use these phrases that we think are unobtrusive, they're okay. They're not that big of a deal. We're really saying some things that should never come forth out of the child of God's mouth. It's bad when we have to censor so many things that we actually probably say from time to time. We catch ourselves using. And so as we look at these things, we need to look and make sure that we're not using any of these euphemisms, because it's really the same thing as saying the censored words. There's no difference. Or even these things, "for Christ's sake," we're using the Lord's name in a vulgar way. We're taking His name and making it something common. And we need to be careful in these things. God does not desire such speech. And so we need to be careful not with just the filthy languages, the words that they don't allow on television, or the words that we don't allow our kids to say, and look at some of these others and perhaps think, "Oh, I shouldn't be speaking them either." And let me tell you, the list that I pulled these from was about three times as long. I reduced them down as much as I could. And I'm sure that we could find many that we say on a daily basis. Another thing that the Apostle Paul speaks of there in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4 is silly talking. Now, I don't think Paul is talking about like when you talk to a baby, "Oh, he's so cute." I don't think that's what he's talking about there. The idea there is foolish talking. And by this, Paul means that we are not to speak as fools do. And this brings to mind what the psalmist said in Psalm 14, there in verse 1, where the psalmist said, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Speaking in such a foolish way, this is what Strong points out as being exactly the point of what the Apostle Paul is speaking of. This foolish speaking, "there is no God." I mean, honestly, look at the world. That is foolish, isn't it? To think that all these things just came to be, to think that they just happened, it's foolish. It's crazy talk. And so we see that this kind of speech is godless. It's irreverent speech. And we must not speak anything that is disrespectful towards God, trying to remove God down to a debased level. And this brings us to the last thing we want to talk about this morning. And that is the last thing that the Apostle Paul speaks of there in this verse. And he speaks of that which is coarse jesting. Regrettably, we look at the King James Version and it says only jesting. And it's just a minor problem there. You know, jesting has the idea of joking. And perhaps in the 1600s, when the King James Version was being translated, perhaps jesting held a stronger meaning than it has today. Perhaps jesting went a little bit further, and really, you kind of have the idea of the jester, the court jester that would go around and you know, a lot of times when we see them on television, they're doing just kind of silly things. But in the day and time that they were, it would be some pretty coarse humor, some pretty strong things. And so Paul here is not limiting all jest or joking. He's not saying that you can't tell a joke. But he's limiting. The term here refers to ribaldry. That is vulgar, indecent, and abusive humor. Humor that used to be would not be allowed in polite company. Nowadays, you have a hard time finding polite company, period. And when you think that you found it, you begin to hear jokes such as this. So we need to be careful with these things. And these are things that the Apostle Paul says that we are to put away, that we are to remove, that we are to have gone from our life. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And we've looked this morning at many things that are unwholesome words. And I hope that you'll come back this evening as we look at some things that he has here in this passage that have reference to wholesome speech. Because not only are we to remove things, but we're to add into our vocabulary certain things. Not only do we need to remove certain things from our vocabulary and make sure that we're not speaking in an impure way, but we need to make sure that we are speaking in a pure way, because God does not want us to be silent. Now, he would like for you to be like your mother said for you to be. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. Your parents ever say that? Mine did. Often when me and my brother were talking to each other. Because neither of us had too much good to say to each other. And they would just shut up. And so if you don't have anything good to say, it is better to be quiet. But as a child of God, we are required to do certain things that require speech of us. And so this evening, Lord willing, we're going to look at some things that we need to add to our lives, the kind of speech that God desires of us. But perhaps you're here this morning and you've discovered some things about yourself. Perhaps a phrase that you've been using perhaps all of your life is that you thought was just really not that big of a deal. Perhaps you've realized you're taking the Lord's name in a common or vain way, or you're saying things that really carry with it a meaning much stronger than you intended. Make whatever correction is necessary. If you are using speech that is unwholesome, return to God by confessing your sin and striving to learn that wholesome speech that we are to use as children of God. Perhaps you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel, then whatever you have said or whatever you have done, no matter what is in your life, no matter what sin might be, if you come forward and confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of your sins, and be buried in that baptism that we spoke of in the beginning of our lesson, then God will wash all of those sins away. No matter what you've said, no matter what you've done, the power of the blood of Christ can remove those things. It will make you as white as snow. And then as you obey the gospel, then strive to live that pure life. Now, understand, no one is perfect. Don't get the misconception that you have to be perfect and pure at all times once you've obeyed the gospel. We strive for perfection, but with us being human, we are going to fail from time to time. And that's why we have this wonderful avenue of prayer. After we've obeyed the gospel, God is willing to forgive us if we will but repent of our sins. And so if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.